Okay, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, and here we are with wet notes, but I've had worse. There's been times before where I went up to give a message, mostly in Africa this has happened, where Yahweh said, speak on something else, and the notes went out the window, so whatever His will is, but praise Yahweh, we are here on the first day of Unleavened Bread 2010, according to what we believe is the biblical calendar, and in Jerusalem, Israel. We will, after this message is over, we will be uploading it online. So here we are, few in number today, but many other people around the world will hear this message later today, which I find really, really neat. Because according to our belief, which we've studied many years ago, that Yahweh's intent of keeping the holy days in Jerusalem, you know, and we know when our forefathers lived here in the land, it wasn't just a suggestion, it was a commandment. Three times in a year you had to leave, whether you lived up in Galilee, or you lived down in the Negev, or you lived, you know, out near Qumran, or wherever, you would all come up to Jerusalem with your harvest feast, and then you would celebrate to Yahweh and appear before Him. And one of the, I guess you could say, unfortunate things of our diaspora is we can't do that today. You know, we live, brethren, all over the world. I'll bet you there's brethren up in the North Pole. I'll bet you there's at least somebody that's a believer up there. I don't know of anyone, but I'm sure there is. I know there's people up in Canada, to America, to South America, going over to Asia and China. And we've met people all over the world, true brethren, so we know they are all over the world. And unfortunately, most people cannot come up to Jerusalem. So I find it a real blessing of Yahweh that we can at least go online and have a service like this together. So if someone is in their diaspora and they still look at Jerusalem and wanting to appear before Yahweh, even if it's just on a video, then that's really, really great. I want to talk about today something that I believe is an extremely important message for Passover. And for life in general. And the time of Passover, the time we're at now, it's a time of repentance and forgiveness. You know, matter of fact, before you partake of the Passover, it talks about 1 Corinthians 11, that you need to examine yourself. So once a year, you know, we're told you literally have to examine your life, and you have to look if there's something in your life that you need to overcome before you can even renew your covenant with Yahweh for another year. So it's an extremely important time. And of course, we know it's a time of forgiveness. So it's repentance and it's forgiveness. And what's really interesting, isn't that exactly what we do at immersion? You know, when we enter covenant relationship, we have to repent of our sins and we have to believe in the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins. But from Scripture, and it's very, very scary, that you see in the end time, there's many things that are in the end time that you don't see any other time in the history of man. You know, one thing is for, since the days of Yeshua till today, for 2,000 years, most people, people that were the pilgrims in the 1600s, and people that lived in Columbus's time in 1492, most people that are good people, that were never called of Yahweh, will have their opportunity in when the white throne judgment comes. If they were really good people, it talks about this in Romans 2 and Romans 3, that the Father will judge them by their heart and the way they were. And I believe that a good majority of people that ever lived will eventually get eternal life. But in the end time, it's very different. Because we're told in the end time, in Revelation 13, that the mark of the beast, you know, that will be put in the right hand and in the forehead, that the beast has all the earth will worship him and take that mark. All the earth. So it's not a few people. The vast majority of people on earth are going to take that mark of the beast. Now, who isn't going to take it? Yahweh willing. Hopefully us, people that are covenant people, will not take the mark of the beast. But then it also says, whoever takes the mark of the beast is going to go to the lake of fire. So there's never a time in history where there'll be more people lost than the last generation. It's a scary, scary time, which I think makes our work even more relevant and urgent, you know, to go out to the world and share the good news of Yeshua and try to get people to repent of their sins and come to faith. But another thing that's really interesting, what you see in the end time is, there'll be two in the bed, one will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two on the roof, one will be taken, one will be left. So what you see is that primarily, you know, the sheep and the goats, Yeshua separates the sheep on the one side, the goats on the other side. That in the end time, if you look at all the scriptures, on average now, you know, I'm saying on average, not every congregation, but primarily it looks like there's about half of the so-called believers that are not true believers. That they're saying they're believers and they're not true believers. Now, this doesn't mean we go back to our congregations and there's 20 of us and we say, okay, you 10 aren't the believers. It's not the point. Some congregations, maybe all 20 are believers. But on average, if you look throughout the world and you put the scriptures together very clearly, that there's people within your congregations that are not true believers. So the next question comes, well, what makes somebody a true believer? Romans 8 and verse 9. Unless the Spirit of the Messiah is in you, you're none of his. So clearly, it's having the Holy Spirit that makes us a true believer. So is it just baptism? No, I don't believe so. Because again, you know, there's two points to baptism. We've talked about this many times. You go in the water for the forgiveness of sins, and then you have hands laid on you by an elder for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said many times, the elder does not give you the Holy Spirit. Yahweh gives you the Holy Spirit. So the elder is like a tool, like I say, like a hammer. You know, when you build your house and you're hammering at the end, you don't give a gift to the hammer. It's just a tool. But the fact that you went underwater, or the fact that you had hands laid on you, does not mean you have the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't mean it, because remember, repent and believe. And what I want to go over today about true repentance is, because from what I've seen in 28 years as a believer, I've come to the conclusion that many people have never repented upon baptism. Which means you couldn't get the Holy Spirit. We can't trick Yahweh. Unless you repent, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. So if people had an emotional experience, and we see this a lot in Christianity, unfortunately. You know, the guy who's sitting at the end of the bar stool, and after the fourth beer, somebody's telling him to accept Jesus in his life. You know, then maybe after the sixth beer, he's ready to do it. But the next morning he wakes up, there's no change in his life. You know, and that's the key we want to make sure. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for what you did. You know, oh, I spilled the milk, I feel really, really bad. No, repentance is a total change of life. It's hating that old way of life. And what I'm seeing more and more as we're getting closer to the end, I'm seeing more and more brethren that are having sins in their life that they're so-called claiming they cannot overcome these sins. You know, whether it's physical addictions, whether it's lust, lying, whatever it is, adultery. And people are making excuses and say, oh, I tried so hard. And many times even blaming Yahweh, you know, that it's Yahweh's fault. I did everything on my side, you know, the old Job syndrome. So really, when you look at this, I believe it's the difference between called and chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Because many people are called to the truth. But how many people are really chosen? How many people really have had his Spirit in it? And I'm going to show you today from Scripture, not from my own words, how you can clearly tell if someone has the Holy Spirit. Because it'll be manifest. There's no way to hide it. You know, there's no way to not see it. And it's the difference of worldly sorrow to real repentance. You know, there's a worldly sorrow out there. Oh, I feel so bad. You know, it's like I've said jokingly sometimes, you know, the prisoner before the judge, and he's standing there, and he killed somebody, and he's, I feel so, and then he turns to his lawyer. What's that word? Sorry, sorry. I feel so sorry for what I did. Now, I'm not saying there's no prisoners that feel sorry for what they did. We actually have a prison ministry where we've gotten hundreds, if not at least, maybe even close to 1,000 letters in the last 10 years from prisoners. On average, we probably get at least 2 to 5 letters a week from people in prison. I believe a lot of these people are sincere. But I'm saying in general that a prisoner goes before a judge and he says he's sorry for what? To get a lesser term. So he's not really sorry for what he's done. He's sorry that he got caught. You know, and that's the thing. And that's what us, is that our repentance? Is our repentance simply that we're sorry we got caught? You know, or is it real repentance? Are we hating? Are we abhorring the thing that was done? And this is the difference, again, between worldly sorrow and Yahweh's repentance. So we're going to read scripture showing the difference of it. That we don't want to just feel sorry for the consequences that the action brought and how it was perceived by others. But real repentance, it's never just a feeling or emotional base, but it's a real change of heart. It's not just a feeling or emotion-based, but it's a real change of heart. And I'm sure all of us can think in our life of something that we did before conversion, and now we hate. And we say to ourselves, man, how did I ever listen to that music? How did I ever do this? Because we absolutely hate it. And that's repentance. That's the way you know it's real repentance. When you literally can't stand the act. You know, you just abhor it because you know it's not of Yahweh. So let's start in 2 Corinthians 7. And let me show you first what worldly sorrow is. 2 Corinthians 7, and I think I'm just going to grab that water. Hopefully we won't stop. 2 Corinthians 7, in one verse, in verse 10, it says, "For sorrow over the things of Yahweh works enduring repentance of the soul that brings one to life. But the sorrow over the things of the world causes death." So again, there's a big difference here. You know, let me read that again. "For sorrow over the things of Yahweh works enduring repentance of the soul that brings one to life, but the sorrow over the things of the world causes death." So when you're really, really repentant, there's a sorrow that leads you back to the Torah. It leads you to doing the right thing. It leads you to abhorring the old way of life. But when it's just a feeling of being sorry for either getting caught or the consequences, literally, it tells us it causes death. Now, I want to go to Exodus 9, and I just want to show you a really good biblical example of worldly sorrow. And here we are at Passover time, so we'll use the Pharaoh, because, I mean, it's a great example of what worldly sorrow really is and what it led to. Because I don't think Pharaoh is a first fruit. He wasn't even a firstborn, or he would have been dead. Exodus 9 and verse 27. And this is after the plague of the hail. And it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time.'" Wow, this is the big, heavy Pharaoh, right? And he's admitting it. He sinned. "Yahweh is the righteous one, and I and my people the wicked ones." Boy, out of Pharaoh's own mouth, right? Wow, this is great. Next thing, he's going to be baptized, and he's going to be saved, right? But let's look just a few verses later now. Look down to verse 33. You know, because then all of a sudden, after he says these words, because of the hail and everything that's coming, right? The consequences. What does Moses do? He puts his hands up to heaven and he stops the hail. And then look what Pharaoh says in verse 33. "And Moses went out from Pharaoh from the city, and he spread out his hands to Yahweh. And the thunder and the hail stopped. And the rain was not poured out toward the earth. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, and he continued to sin." Wow. "And he made his heart heavy, and he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was made strong, and he did not send away the sons of Israel, as Yahweh had said by the hand of Moses." And how many times has somebody in their life said to Yahweh, "If you only help me this time, I will never do this again. If you only deliver me, I'll do this." Just like Pharaoh. See, as long as the consequences were there, well, he was real repentant. But what was he repentant about? Because hail was coming down and killing people. The minute the consequence was alleviated, the situation, what did he do? He went back to the same old way. And that's what I'm saying. What I've seen in 28 years as a believer, I've seen that many people have never truly repented. That they'll say the words, "Yes, I've repented of my sins and I accept the blood of Yeshua for that sacrifice." But they've never turned from that old way of life. So it's not for any man or person or human being to decide who has the Holy Spirit or not. But Yahweh will not be mocked. And if you're not really repentant, he's not going to give you his spirit. Because that's what we're going to see is the prerequisite. You know, it's not water. Water is a sign, you know, of that. The laying on of hands, it's not a man who's giving you the Holy Spirit. It's Yahweh. That's just a ceremony he had that way. But Yahweh is the one who knows the heart, nobody else. And he's giving the Holy Spirit based on our repentance. Based on our repentant heart. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm not going to go there, but I'll just quote it from memory. You know, because sometimes people say, when they do things, you know, you probably talk to people, you're trying to tell the truth. And you're telling maybe it's the name of Yahweh or the Sabbath day. And many times do people ever say, "Well, he knows my heart. He knows my heart." And I always tell them, but that's the problem. He knows your heart. And the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Or in the interlinear, you know, in our translation, it says it's incurable. So that's why I say you never want your repentance to be emotion-based. You never want it just to be something that's feeling an emotion. It's got to be something that's in your deep being that you have seen that whatever it is you're repenting of causes death. And you're turning from that. It's a complete turning and abhorring of it. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it's another thing that I think we don't realize sometimes, that repentance is a gift. You know, we don't come to Yahweh because we are smart or we heard something. Because face it, there is people in the world that are a million times smarter than us, that have written concordance and all kinds of books on the Bible and everything else, and they don't even know the simplicity of 10 words. Can you imagine? These people that are scholars, that have masters and doctorates, and they can't count to 10. They don't know there's 10 commandments. So it's not being smart. The fact that we sit in this chair, if we really repented and we have His Spirit in us, is the fact that He granted that to us. Which is another thing you have to understand. It's a gift. It's a gift. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it's if you have really repented and you've entered covenant relationship, it's understanding that it's humbling to think it's nothing I did. It's nothing because I'm good or I'm smart or I learned this. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Father's mercy that He's called you to repentance. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans, the second chapter, in verse 4. And we see this. Romans 2, 4 and 5, he says, or do you abuse the riches of His kindness and forbearance and the opportunity He has given you, not knowing that the kindness of Yahweh leads you to repentance? It's the kindness of Yahweh that leads us to repentance. But because of the hardness of your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up a store of wrath against the day of wrath and against the revelation of the righteous judgment of Yahweh. So if we refuse to repent, if our, like it says here, the hardness of our unrepentant heart, all we're doing is treasuring up a store of wrath against us for that day. So we want to make sure, and I'm going to go into it here, that repentance isn't just a one-time thing. I met someone a few years ago that they said that you only repent on your baptism and then you never repent again. You know, and they had some kind of, I guess you could say, interesting way of looking at it, of why you never have to repent. But boy, you know, we're going to look in what's called, the Master's Prayer, where we have to every day. Because our life, if we're growing in the Holy Spirit, what we see as sin today will not be the way we see sin 5 years from now. You know, because we just talked about before, holiness, right? What is holiness? What is righteousness? What I think when I'm first a believer of what righteousness is, I hope it's not what I look at righteousness 10 years later. You know, because I look at the day I was immersed in the name of Yeshua, and what I thought was righteousness then was way different what I think is righteousness today. So again, repentance and baptism and covenant relationship, it's the beginning of this path. But we have to, as the Father Spirit is teaching us, and hopefully we're growing into His holiness and righteousness, we should be ongoing repenting for things in our life that we're doing. So if you don't see your evil nature for what it is, Yahweh will not bless you with repentance. And I believe that's the reason which stops most people in the world from coming in covenant relationship. Because I'm sure many of you have had the same stories told to you. You know, when you talk to somebody and you're sharing this, and many times people say, but I'm not really a bad person. I've never killed anybody. You know, I'm not stealing. I'm a pretty good person. But really, are any of us really good? I mean, Matthew 5, what did Yeshua say? Or Matthew 19, rather. 16 through 19. Where the man comes to him and says, good master. And now even Yeshua is saying, why do you call me good? There's none good but Yahweh. So certainly Yahweh didn't call us because we're good. Because there's no human being, we'll read it a little later in Romans 3, that are good. He called us because of His mercy. That's why He called us. But unless we see that, unless we look deep in our own souls and see the need for repentance and where we have to repent, we're limiting how the Holy Spirit can work with us or quenching it. Now, like I said, over the years, especially being a pastor, I've talked to many, many people that have been in different sins, and they say, I've tried so hard, I've pleaded to Yahweh, I so bad want to not do this anymore, I don't know why I do it. And the bottom line is, there's only one reason, if you're not overcoming a sin, why you're not overcoming it. It's because you simply love the sin too much. I don't know anybody that has a sin that they put their hand on a burning stove every day. And they say, I can't stop myself. You know, I have to do it. I'm holding back, but I got to put my hand on the stove. I don't know anybody that will take scalding hot water and pour it over his head every day. And that's their habit. No, whatever habit we're doing, it's for two reasons. Number one, we're conditioned into that habit, which we'll talk a little bit about later. But number two, somewhere in our psychological mind, we're thinking we're getting pleasure out of it. We would not do something to ourselves that we perceived was hurting ourselves. You know, that's the bottom line in life. Everything you do in life is for two reasons. To either gain pleasure or avoid pain. And the way your human mind will work, it will do 10 times harder to avoid pain than to gain pleasure. So if your mind actually abhorred that sin, if it actually hated that sin, if it thought that it was hurting itself by that sin, it wouldn't do it. There's no way it would do it. You know, it's like, take alcoholism. Somebody who's an alcoholic, why are they taking the alcohol? Because they're thinking to themselves, wow, you know, this can get me away from my problems for 3 hours. Or it could be a drug, the same thing with drugs. People aren't taking a drug thinking, you know something, I want to take this drug to kill myself. I don't know too many people who commit suicide by taking too much drugs purposely. There's a lot of people that overdose on drugs just because, you know, they happen to take too much and they die. But most people are not committing suicide by just taking a bunch of drugs. People are taking a drug or alcohol because they're perceiving some way this is giving me pleasure. So it's their focus. Someone just told us a couple of days ago, boy, I would never get drunk. Man, who wants to wake up the next morning and have a hangover in the head? And who wants to be out of control? That's why I never did a drug in my life when I was younger as a child. Many of my friends were doing it. And I was thinking, I want to be in control of my senses. I associated more pain with not being in control of myself than my friends jumping around, you know, acting like crazy people. I didn't see any fun in that. So if you're not changing, it's very simple. Somewhere in your nervous system, you're thinking that that sin is pleasurable to you. If we do the same sin over and over again, it's because, like I said, somehow you're believing you're getting pleasure. You're choosing to do this, though. You know, you're choosing to do it. Now, I'm not saying there might not be demonic influence involved, because there certainly is. Every type of addiction, every type of sin, there's definitely a demonic spirit. Spirits of lust, spirits of addiction, spirits of whatever. But at the same rate, a spirit cannot affect you unless you submit to it. Yahweh didn't make us that way. You really think he made us so weak and Satan so much stronger than us and didn't give us free will to fight him? No way. The Bible says, James 4:7, resist the devil, submit to Yahweh, and he will flee from you. So we have total power over our flesh to stop whatever that is, the demon that's bothering us. But we have to use it. We have to be able to use it. Repentance is a complete 180 turnaround from the sin and hating it. Remember, when you choose the sin over obedience to Yahweh, you're literally worshiping the demon of that sin. You're worshiping the demon of it. You know, and remember, we're going to see here, the spirit of Yahweh is what? It's the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience. But the spirit of Satan is what? Spirit of Satan is anger, bitterness, you know, jealousy, envy, all these other things. So if you're getting angry, if you burst out with anger, it doesn't mean you're possessed by a demon. But what it means is a demon influenced you at that moment. There's a demon of anger that's influencing you to burst out in anger. And unless you realize this, you'll never overcome it. If you think to yourself, oh, no. You know, it's the kids that got me upset. It's my spouse that got me upset. It's my boss that got me upset. It's my teacher that got me upset. If it's always giving yourself a reason to why you're doing it, you'll never realize, no. Because the spirit of Yahweh, you know what it says? That even if I'm in a concentration camp, it's going to give me the means to be in self-control. Because the spirit that's of Yahweh will give you the self-control. We don't have it. Human beings don't have self-control of their own. We can train ourselves to a degree of self-control, but only by the spirit of Yahweh can you have peace, patience, self-control, and all these things. And that's a way, you know, there's a few of us here today, but there's many people that will see this later, that I challenge each person in their prayer closet to pray to Yahweh and ask. Because if you're portraying the spirit of envy, jealousy, gossip, maligning, lust, whatever it is, then that's not Yahweh's Holy Spirit. And you have to start questioning, you know, what spirit is leading me? What spirit is leading my life? Because when you look in the Bible, look at someone like the Apostle Paul. Has any of us went through what the Apostle Paul went through? I doubt it. You know, when he talks about 39 lashings, you know, stoned twice, shipwrecked. I can't imagine any of us has gone through what he went through. And yet he had such an inner peace, joy, love, you know, all these things in his life. There's only one way you can, and it's through the Holy Spirit. So we have to start questioning ourselves, what spirit is leading our life and what spirit are we allowing to lead our life? And if we're not, if we are, you know, like I say, as a man thinks, it says in Psalms, so he is. If you're angry every day, you're an angry person. You know, if you're lusting every day, you're a lustful person. If you're coveting every day, you're a coveting person. Whatever your thoughts are, that's what you are. But remember, when you live a lifestyle to this, you're literally worshiping a demon. You're worshiping a demon. I say this with people who gossip. You know, that do you understand? You're actually, who is the God of gossip? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Revelation 12, Satan. So when we gossip and we malign, you know what we're doing? We've actually employed ourselves under Satan. And we're worshiping him. There's nothing that Satan loves more than when we want to attack each other and gossip about each other. There's nothing more he loves. So when we're doing that, we're literally bowing down to him. You know, if you're coveting, if you're going out in the streets and everything you see, you're wanting and you're coveting, you're bowing down to that demon of covetedness. So really, when you look at true repentance, the bottom line is getting our spirit in control. And the only way you can do it is through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way that we can do it. John 8, 34. John 8, 34. It says, Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a servant of sin. That's why I said, whatever sin you're practicing, you're worshiping that demon of that sin. Everyone who's practicing sin is a servant of sin. But the servant does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's one thing that Satan tries to do to us when we're baptized and we enter covenant relationship. Because remember, I tell people, sometimes people think they're going to be baptized and the next thing you know, they're going to be floating on a cloud or they're like, I'm going to be the Apostle Peter. And it's like, no. When you're immersed and you get the Holy Spirit, it's a tiny little seed, like the seed of the mustard seed, right? And you're still, you're 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. But the key you have now is that 1% can grow so fast if you yield yourself and submit to it, and then the cardinal will die. It's like a balance. It's one or the other. The more spiritual you are, the more you'll kill the flesh. The more you let the flesh go, the more the spirit will die. So this is so true that you have to realize when you come in covenant relationship, you are freed. You're absolutely freed. Your sins are forgiven. The penalty has been paid. And now there's something in you, the Holy Spirit, that can actually overcome that sin, whatever it may be. But whether you stay free is up to you. Now the choice is yours. Because you're set free by the blood of Yeshua. You're set free by him paying the penalty. But will you stay free? The choice is yours. Yahweh will never, ever force you to do something. You know, what does it say? Satan possesses us. Satan controls us. But Yahweh's Spirit guides us. It gently leads us. So Yahweh gives us everything we need. You know, like he says in Deuteronomy 30, my word isn't across the sea that you can't get it. It's not up in the heavens that is... No, it's near to you and in front of you. It's right here. It's right in our laps, right? We're reading it. So it's here. He gives us everything we need. And he says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Choose. But once you're free, like it says with the demon, if there's a demon in you and it's cast out, now you're clean. But keep yourself clean. You know why? Because there's seven more at that window just waiting to come in. It's just waiting to come in. And there's no way, you know, that if we don't keep our sanctuary clean, that we're going to be able to keep those demons locked away. You know, we have to keep ourselves totally clean. So yes, the Son sets us free and we're free indeed. But whether you stay free, it's your choice. It's your choice. And many people, unfortunately, will go right back to the old road very quickly if they haven't truly repented. If they haven't truly repented. Forgiveness cannot come without repentance. Repentance makes us free through Yeshua's sacrifice. Whether we stay free is up to us. So again, if someone was baptized and it's just an emotional experience and there's not real repentance, that freedom is going to be really short-lived. And if you look at statistics in worldly churches, boy, turnover rate is like 60, 70%. And that's why. Because it's an emotional experience that really has no backing to it. Luke 13... Luke 13, starting in verse 1. It says, and some were present at the same time reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. In answering, Yeshua said to them, do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all Galileans because they were killed this way? No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think these were sinners beyond all men who lived in Jerusalem? No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. So very clearly, you know, it's not for us to look at someone and say, oh, this person's got cancer, or this person's got this, he must be a sinner. But at the same rate, Yeshua says, unless we repent, we're going to have the same end. You know, if we want to enter covenant relationship, if we want to be a child of his, there's got to be repentance. The first thing is, we have to leave the world that we were thrown out of in the Garden of Eden, you know, and out in Satan's world, we have to leave this world and come back to Eden. And I said that metaphorically. You know, of course, you can't leave the world. You know, we're in the world, but not of the world. So what we want to do is leave the lifestyle of the world, leave the things of the world, but unfortunately, we can't leave the planet. Acts 2 and verse 36. Says, then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made known the same Yeshua whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, our brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of holiness. For the promise is to you and your children and all those afar off, as many as the Master or Elohim shall call. So very, very clearly, what does he say? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. So before you can enter the covenant relationship, there's got to be true repentance. I talk a lot about word pictures. You know, that Hebrew originally was 22 pictures. Before they were letters, it was a hieroglyphic language, the oldest language in the world. And the word picture for repentance is to destroy the path to the house. Destroy the path to the house. Literally, you leave nothing to go back for. You're destroying the path to the house. You know, just like we said, the word picture for Shabbat is to return to the family of the covenant. You know, that's the sign for returning to the family of the covenant. The sign, the word picture for repentance is to destroy the path of the house. It's a complete coming out of our old way of life. Different friends, different TV, different books, different job, different leisure. Whatever it is, whatever changes you have to make at that point. And again, somebody who's brand new, who's just coming to the truth, the more changes you make, the more the Holy Spirit's going to grow in you. But if you just snuck out on a Sunday afternoon for an hour to go get baptized, and then you didn't even tell your family or anything, and then you come back and there's no changes in your life, the chances of any real change are almost nothing. You know, you have to change everything you're doing. I would hope that somebody that's a believer is not reading the same books that they were before they were a believer. I would hope they're not watching the same TV or the same movies. I would hope they're you know, at least some of their friends are different. Some of their mind thought is different. But we need to change every aspect of our life when we truly repent. There must be a transformation of the new person, like it talks in 2 Corinthians. You know, all things become new. The old person dies, and there's a new person that comes up. Let's go to Ephesians 4, and it talks about this. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that actually gives us some real good advice on how to do this. Starting in verse 17, I'll start reading. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore I say this and testify in the Master, that you no longer walk even as also the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their own mind, having been darkened by their intellect, being alienated from the life of Yahweh because they have no knowledge, which is because of the hardness of their heart. It's very interesting. An important point I'll make before I continue reading here is sometimes we're thinking that proof of the Holy Spirit is in our knowledge or intellect. Well, I must have the Holy Spirit, right? I know the Sabbath day. I don't eat pork. But no. He's saying these people were darkened by their intellect. And if our faith if our belief in Yahweh is simply in our words, you know, how much I can argue with someone that my way is right compared to their way is right, all that is intellectual vanity. Like I said, you know the proof of it? It's not that I can get up here and give a real good sermon for an hour. That's not proof of the Holy Spirit in me. Because you know what? When I come up here, the Holy Spirit can talk through me, but it doesn't mean it's inside of me. The proof of the Holy Spirit being in me is that when I walk away from this desk or this pulpit, that people, it's evident that I have love, joy, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That's the evidence, because if it's in me, that's going to come out. So again, we don't want our belief system to be based on intellectual vanity, you know. And nothing wrong with knowing the Bible, you know. I mean, Yahweh's blessed my mind to memorize the Bible quite a bit, but I always say, you could put a Scorby tape up here that has the whole Bible memorized. It's proof of nothing. It's just proof that the Holy Spirit can speak through me. But the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of a jackass. So how much pride should I take that the Holy Spirit can give a message like this? None. Absolutely none. You know, Yahweh can have a rock come up here and give the message. So we want to know, if really the Holy Spirit is leading us, there's got to be real repentance in our life. And then it's going to be manifest by our fruits. It'll be manifest in our fruits. Who having cast, verse 19, who having cast off all feelings, surrendered themselves up to lust and to practice of all uncleanness with the desire for more and more. But this is not what you have been taught in the Messiah. Now here's what's taught in the Messiah. Here's where the Holy Spirit should be leading us. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Yeshua, lay aside all your former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there should be a daily renewing of that Holy Spirit in your mind every day. And to put on the new man who is created by Yahweh in righteousness and true holiness. You know? I hate to say it, but there's been times I've been at believers' houses. And the Sabbath's going down. They say, oh, you want to watch a movie tonight? I'm thinking, well, what do you got there? Ben-Hur, Ten Commandments. Well, they're putting on movies with killing, murder, cursing. Sometimes even adultery. And I'm like, no, I don't want to watch that movie. You know, are we doing this? Are we putting on the new man who is created by Yahweh in righteousness and true holiness? And this is what I say. What you think is holiness today, hopefully isn't what you think is holiness 5 years from now. And I tell this story when I first became a believer. You know, I was 18, 19 years old. I used to work all week. And on Sunday, I loved to watch football. Sunday was my day. 6 days, you know, you work. And then we had the Sabbath day, but on Sunday, I'd want to watch football, and I'd watch it for about 10 hours. And I used to justify to myself, hey, I'm not hurting anybody. I work all week. I pay my tithes to Yahweh. I help the poor. I do everything. So if I want to sit here for a Sunday afternoon and just relax and just get everything out by watching a game of football, who am I hurting? Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not watch football? But then I started changing the question. I stopped asking, is watching football sin? And I started asking, is it holy? Is it holy? Wow. Whole different question with a whole different answer. And all of a sudden, I looked at that screen. And for the first time ever, I said, what on earth am I doing? These are a bunch of grown men that are putting all this metal on themselves and just whacking each other. And there's no purpose to it. He runs this way. He runs this way. Same with basketball. Shoot the rock in that one. Shoot the rock in that one. Then all of a sudden, now it's over till tomorrow night. And then they come back tomorrow night. You know what they do again? Shoot the rock in that one. Shoot the rock in that one. And then after waiting 30 years for your team to win, they finally win the championship. And at the end you say, now what? Now what? Well, you know what? In a couple months they'll start over again. Yeah, but it's vanity. It didn't give me any lasting meaning to it. And that's why I say, at that time when I was converted, I was very much from the world. So that's all I knew. That Yahweh, he took me away from sinning and he brought me to the Ten Commandments. And that's all I knew. But as time went on, he brought me more into his holiness. And where I started then wasn't where I am now. Hopefully where I am now is not where I'll be 5 or 10 years from now. That repentance, yes, when you first start, it's a major, major step. It's a beginning point. Like we talked about even the marriage covenant. There has to be a point where two people say, yes, I made this vow on this day. If not, then there's no commitment. There's no commitment if there's not a vow. So there's a beginning point, the same with covenant relationship, where you're repenting for as much as you know. But as time is going on, there's layers. It's just like the Bible. This Bible, I don't care what translation you're reading, unless it's really one of those wacko ones that are coming out today. But normal, you could read a King James, you could even read an NIV, which my friend calls the nearly inspired version. But out of any of those versions, you can get the basic meaning out of it. That we're all sinners, Yahweh's up there in heaven, his son came to die for us, and if we accept that, we can have our sins. You can get that from anywhere. But as you start going like archaeology, when you start going into the layers, it becomes more and more interesting. Then you find out, well, there's a Bible code in there. Do you know if you take the Torah and you go every 50 letters in Genesis, it'll spell Torah, throughout the whole book? It's like, wow. Do you know Yahweh's name is encoded here? Do you know in every messianic prophecy it says Yeshua is my name? And there's things in here that we couldn't imagine in a million years. And even just reading it, it's layered and it's deep and it's heavy. And that's the way our repentance should be. It starts out on a surface level that any human being can understand. But as you go on and on and on, your repentance has got to become deeper if you want your relationship with Yahweh to become deeper. Because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And how do we even understand him? How do we understand a being that never was created, that's been there forever, that just can create everything you've seen, that has all these galaxies and planets and everything he created? How can we understand him? The way we understand him is by drawing closer to him and getting his mind. By getting that mind of love, by being able to say, you know something, even though this person did this bad to me, and even though this person is treating me bad, I don't know, there's something in me that still forgives him. There's something in me that doesn't want to do it back to him. And that's his spirit. That's his spirit changing, transforming us from the mind of the world to the mind of Messiah. You know, that Yeshua, can you imagine Yeshua, the one just right behind us, the Mount of Olives where he comes back. We walking distance, in 20 minutes we could be where he was crucified, you know, and where he spent his last night on earth. And he's the creator of everything, and he could go there stripped naked, beaten like anything, be tied to a tree, and be mocked and spit at as he's dying. And his last words are, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Wow, how do we understand that? Through repentance. Because every time you repent, there's a little bit of yourself you're getting rid of, and a little more of Yahweh you're pulling into. But it's got to be a continual situation. It's got to be something. So like I say, you don't just want to ask what is sin, you want to ask what is holy. What is holy? What is my Father's will? You know, we talk sometimes, say like about modesty. And there's nothing in the Bible that will give us, you know, you have to have your shirt up to here and there, you have to have your skirt at this thing. No, but there's a principle of modesty. And that's why I say, the principle of modesty you had in the world, I'll guarantee, is not the principle of modesty when you become a believer. And then when you become a believer, that principle of modesty is probably not the same 10 years down the line. You know, but when we put on the mind of Messiah, then you look in his word and you say, well, what is modesty? And we look at Revelation, you know, Yeshua comes back and he's got a, you know, a garment down to his feet. We learn these things. We learn them as we go on. And what Yahweh does, he gives us principles. And through repentance and drawing closer to him, our mind becomes like his mind. And that's why Yeshua and Yahweh, they're not the same being, but they have the same mind. They're spirit, one spirit. And that's why Yeshua can read the mind. And I believe this is true. I believe that Paul verifies this in his words, that there's things as believers that we're missing because we're not all on the same mindset. That if we were on the same mindset, I could sit here, not even talk this sermon, and just think it, and you could hear it in your mind. There's ways that Paul talks about, although I'm absent with you in body, I'm with you in spirit. And that if a brother or sister is hurting over whatever, sickness, death, sorrow, that we can actually take part of that suffering to ourselves and take it away from them. There is so much heavy spiritual things that we're missing. Why? Because we're not close enough to him. We're not close enough to him. We haven't submitted our will enough. So, let me continue here. Renewing of the mind. Therefore, verse 25, put away from you lying. Speak the truth each with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And do not give the devil a chance. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working what is good with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let not any evil word go out from your mouth, but words that are good and useful for edification, that it may impart blessing to those who hear them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. See, when we don't repent and sin is dwelling in us, it's like a cancer. If you have a cancer, no matter what part of your body, if you don't deal with that cancer, what's going to happen? It's going to grow and it's going to grow until the point it takes all your organs over and kills you. And it's the same way here. If there's unrepentant sin within our body that we're not dealing with, it is just going to grow and grow and fester until the point that it totally grieves the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and turmoil and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh has forgiven us through Messiah. So again, very clear. The way you will know the evidence of someone, whether they have the Holy Spirit or not, is through the fruits. Through the fruits. You know, what spirit is leading you? What are your fruits? Is it joy, love, patience, peace? Tenderness, kindness? Or is it envy, jealousy, bitterness, anger, addiction? Because whatever spirit is leading us, that's the spirit that's guiding us. That's the spirit that's in us. And that's what I'm saying. It's to each one of us to judge ourselves. Because face it, we call it, you know, we can all put a Sabbath face on. But the only one that really knows each of us is Yahweh. Even ourselves, we can even kid ourselves. The only one that really knows us is Yahweh. But when we each go into our own private homes and our own private prayer closets, this is what we have to ask ourselves. What spirit is leading us? And if we really see in our life that we don't have these fruits of the Spirit, you know, we have to make these changes. And if we've never really repented, then we have to go back and really repent so these things can be in our life. And like I said, Matthew 6, 9 through 12, I won't go there, but it's the Master's Prayer where he talks about, you know, forgive us of our debts as we forgive others. And that's something that we should be praying every day. You know, every day, Yahweh willing, I try before I go to bed to ask Yahweh. Because there's things sometimes in our life that we do in a day we don't even know that we sinned. We don't even know it. That maybe we offended someone, or maybe we didn't even know that it was sin to Yahweh. And just I always think to myself, if I die in this night, I just want to ask him, please, by your mercy, if there's anything I don't even know that I did, please forgive me for it. So it definitely is something that is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing. And your spiritual growth will depend on how much you continue to repent and create new patterns in your life. How much you repent and change will totally depend on your spiritual growth. 1 John 3:4, what does it tell us? That sin is the transgression of the Torah. Sin is the breaking of the Torah. This is what we're repenting of. You know, when the Bible says repent and believe, well, what do you mean repent? Repent of what? Repent of sin. What is sin? The breaking of the Torah. So if sin is the breaking of the Torah, right there tells us the Torah can't be done away with. Because if the Torah was done away with, what are we repenting of? I tell that sometimes to born-again people or people that are trying to say that to me. And they're trying to get you to accept Jesus in your heart, but if sin is the breaking of the Torah and there's no Torah, then that means I don't need a Savior. If there's no sin, then what do I need a Savior for? What would be the purpose of it? You know, it's illogical to think that way, but we know it's not true. We know there is a Torah. We know that sin is breaking of the Torah, and we know repentance is turning away from the breaking of the Torah. And that's why, like I said, with most Christians, if they say the sinner's prayer or they come to repentance, and I'm not taking away, I believe in their heart at the time, they're sincere, but if there's not real repentance, chances are sooner than later you're going to go back to your old lifestyle. And most of the time it does. And that's why, you know, the Bible is very clear in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. I say that over time, that's really the evidence is the fruit. Because the Bible says a good tree can't have bad fruit, and a bad tree can't have good fruit. So we have to look at our fruit over time and fruit of situations. And by the fruit, you'll know whether it's good or whether it's bad. We have to fight sin, though, every day of our life. Never, never, like it says in Hebrews, you know, you have not yet fought sin, really, until the shedding of blood. Has any of us fought Satan to the point where we shed blood? Maybe some of us have. But that's what it is. It's a fight. It's a dogfight. It's a fight for your eternal life. You know, and believe me when I say it, Satan is not worried at the person who's out there who's doing the sins and everything else. He's not that worried about it. You know why? He has that person right where he is. And you want to know something? Even if you're a true believer, Satan doesn't care if you keep 9 of the commandments perfectly. He really doesn't care. All he cares about is that you consistently break one thing. Because he knows when you break one, you break them all. And he knows it only takes one sin to bring you to the lake of fire. You can't go to Yahweh on Judgment Day and say, you know something, Yahweh? I never committed adultery. You know, I never broke your Sabbath day. I never coveted, but I lied every day of my life. That's not going to cut it with Yahweh. So Satan only cares about getting you to consistently do one thing wrong. And that's why even if it's just one thing in your life, we can't say, well, you know, I'm a really good person. I give all my alms for the poor. I do everything else. I just can't overcome this one thing. No way. No way. We got to fight to the death of us to overcome everything we need to overcome. You know, that's what it says in the end time. We need to be overcomers. We need to fight sin every day of our life. We need to reprogram our mind and create a new life. It takes time to change the old patterns and create the new patterns. It's one of the things we teach at the Bible school. Because a lot of, when you're dealing with habits, habitual things, they come from your nervous system. You know, have you ever had a day where you forgot if you brushed your teeth or something that you do every day? You're like, did I do this or not? You know, did I clean my glasses? Something that you do every day and you forget because it's habitual. So things now that were sin maybe in your life that have become habitual and is part of your nervous system, you have to create a new pattern. You know, you have to get your nervous system to break that pattern and create a new pattern. How do we do it? Matthew 26:39. And this is when Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was sweating drops of blood. And he says, "And going forward a little, he fell on his face praying and saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" You know, if we really want to change, if we really want to repent, there has to be a total submission of our will and our soul to Yahweh. I mean, that's what covenant relationship really is. It's a total bonding. It's a total 100% both people yielding to each other, becoming one and becoming Ikad. So many times another thing is, and a lot has to do with our culture and the times we live in, when we come to Yahweh, we may be repenting of particular actions, but we're not totally repenting of who we are. We're not totally yielding our whole life now. We're not understanding that we've become bond servants of Him. And there's no life left for us anymore. Because our old life that was filled with all those bad things is gone. And now I have to yield 100% to that spirit. You know, I say, in the world we live in today, submission is a four-letter word. It's a bad word. Boy, ooh. Even in the marriage ceremony in America, most of the people have taken that word out of the marriage ceremony. What do you mean, submit? Submit to who? But that's what it comes. If you're going to really, really repent and you're really going to grow, you have to totally submit to Yahweh 100%. Totally. And I'm encouraged when I'm in Africa, and even Asia, that I see this spirit. You know, this recent trip when I was in Ethiopia, I met a lot of brethren from Ethiopia and Sudan and Uganda. And these people, if you could just show them one time that something's wrong in Scripture, everyone will change immediately. They'll just immediately change, no matter what it is, because they want to do the right thing. In the West, we haven't had that kind of mindset. You know, and that's the reason why in America, we can have an enemy and we'll still negotiate with them. You know, you have someone like Iran who's talking about destroying your country, but let's sit down with them and talk to them. Russia, for years during the Cold War, we did the same thing. They were our arch enemy, and yet we would sit down and we would trade with them and all the other things. Chavez from Venezuela, they're the second or third biggest oil producer to the United States. So we'll say all these things about them, but then we'll trade with it. See, that's the mindset of the culture we're coming from. But that's not the culture of repentance. It's not a true 100% yielding to Yahweh and yielding in getting away from it. But if we really, really want to grow, we must fully submit our will to Yahweh in every aspect of our life. Must fully submit to Yahweh in every aspect of our life. And the other thing we want to make sure that doesn't hold us back is guilt. You know, sometimes we can come to Yahweh, all of us had horrendous sins. You know, who maybe murdered or who did this or who did that. You know, and one sin isn't, every sin is horrible, but sometimes people feel like, I can't be forgiven. You know, this is just too bad, I can't be forgiven. But in Hebrews 9, in one verse, or two verses, 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of ashes of a heifer on those having been defiled sanctifies them to the purity of the flesh, how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. So what I tell somebody is, basically, guilt is nothing but self-righteousness. Because you're basically saying that Yeshua's sacrifice, this beating and horrible torture and blood and everything he went through, it can cover everybody's sin but mine. You're actually putting your sin above his sacrifice. And then they'll say, oh, no, I didn't mean that. I'm like, I know you didn't mean it, but that's exactly what you're doing if you hold guilt. I mean, his sacrifice is far above any sin that we committed. And he willingly took that beating and that torture and that impalement upon him so that we don't have to have guilt. That's what the word says. So there's nothing, no matter what it is that we have done, that if we truly repent, we can't come to him and he won't forgive us. And that's why his ways are not our ways. Because as human beings, we're not like that. You know, or we'll say, okay, I forgive, but I won't forget. And Yahweh says, I forgive and forget. Your sins are as the east to the west. So we never want Satan to hoodwink us to think there's anything we've done that we cannot repent of. I mean, Ezekiel 18. When you look at Ezekiel 33, what does Yahweh say? All he wants is for the sinner to repent. He doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says if someone is righteous their whole life, and then at the end of his life he turns from that righteousness and does evil, that person loses eternal life. But if someone is wicked his whole life, like the thief on the cross, and yet in the end he turns from his wickedness and truly repents and comes to Yahweh, that person will have eternal life. And then Yahweh says, you say my ways are unfair, but no, your ways are unfair. All Yahweh wants is for each of us to turn to him. That's all he wants. All Satan wants is to keep each of us from turning to him. And that's why Satan is a blackmailer. He'll try to use anything you've done in your life and keep telling it to you. Yahweh's forsaking you. You can't be forgiven of this. But there's only one sin in the Bible that cannot be forgiven. I was in a country one time, they told me it was adultery. I said, no, you could repent of adultery. They thought that was the unpardonable sin. The only sin that's unforgivable is unrepentant sin. That's the only sin. Anything you do, as long as you truly, truly repent and turn to Yahweh, can be forgiven. But what happens is, if you're holding these sins inside of you and you're not repenting, as time goes on, you know, it's like if there was a live wire here, and the lady came and said, don't touch that wire, you're going to electrocute yourself. All of a sudden, you look, and maybe for the first few days you don't touch it. Then all of a sudden, you touch it, and you didn't get zapped. Now, next time, you'll probably touch it more and more, right? And that's the way sin is. If you do a sin and you're not immediately getting a consequence, it talks about this in Ecclesiastes, you know, because execution is not brought out against an evil act immediately. It's in the hearts of the souls of men to do evil continuously. So if we're not immediately getting zapped by Yahweh for something, all of a sudden we think in our mind we're getting away with it or it's not that bad. You know, somehow we think, oh, well, if it was really bad, he would have killed me. You know, he would have fried my hair. He would have electrocuted me. No, it's not the truth. And that's why it says, do not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Whether it's a one-time act or something that's being repeatedly done, you don't want to not repent. Because the longer you go on, then you start justifying it. Then all of a sudden, it's not even that bad to you. Then all of a sudden, you're not even doing something wrong anymore. Then all of a sudden, it's Yahweh who did something. Or it's this one who did something. And before you know it, you're in the midst of the unpardonable sin, which is unrepentant sin. And that's why the better road to take is when a situation comes up, if you did something wrong, immediately repent of it and turn back on that narrow road. Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. I mentioned this before, but I'll read it now because it shows us none of us have the Spirit of Yahweh by our goodness, but by His mercy. Romans 3 verse 10. According as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one understanding, there is not one seeking Yahweh. All turned away, they became worthless together. Not one is doing goodness, not so much as one. Their throat is a tomb being opened, they use deceit in their tongues, the poison of asp is under their lisp, their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery are in their way, and they did not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. But we know that whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those within the Torah, so that every mouth may be stopped in all the world under judgment to Yahweh. Because by works of the Torah, no one of all flesh will be justified before Him. For through the Torah is the full knowledge of sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. So that's all of us. So there should never be a point in our life where we say, oh yeah, yeah, repentance, I did that. I think it was 1986. You know, I remember I repented. I forget the date, but no. Repentance is something when we look. He says no one is fully going His way. So it's something that we all have to realize and it should humble us. It should humble us that we all have a way to go. But it's also encourage us that, like we said, through the blood of Yeshua, all things can be forgiven. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Because sometimes people think, yeah, that's good and I know what you're saying is right. But they don't see the extreme importance in the end time. Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven end time congregations. And five of the seven congregations clearly are told, unless they repent, their reward is going to be taken away from them. So, you know, when I was younger, I was very good at mathematics, and I always liked to look at odds and probability. You know, and I would think to myself before I did something, okay, if I'm going to go in this business, the probability that I can succeed in this business is 75%. Yeah, that's pretty good. That means 3 out of 4 times I'll succeed, I'm going to try it. But if the probability was only 10%, boy, that's not good odds. I don't want to try it. So here, 5 out of 7 churches are told, repent or lose your reward. It's pretty bad odds for me to think, well, maybe I'm in the one that doesn't have to repent. I'd much rather think I'm in the one that has to repent and take the insurance policy of repenting instead of doing it the other way around. But Revelation 2 and verse 5, this is to emphasis. He says, then remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly and will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent. Verse 16 to Pergamos. Repent, but if not, I will come to you quickly and I will make war with them by the mouth of the sword. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. Verse 21. And I gave time for her that she might repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. This is talking about Thyatira. Behold, I will cast her into a coffin, and those committing adultery with her into great affliction, unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death, and the congregations will know that I am the one searching the inner parts and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Revelation 3:3, talking to Sardis. Then remember how you received and heard and keep and repent. If then you do not watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not at all know what hour I come upon you. Verse 19. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him. And I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. So again, in the end time, most are told to repent or lose their reward. Very, very serious. Again, there has to be a full 180 degree turn, not just worldly sorrow. Joel 2. Verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12 says, "Yet even now turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with wailing, declares Yahweh. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil." Turn to him with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and wailing. This doesn't sound like a simple, "I'm sorry." You know, and I've said many times, if you've never in your life ever had tears of repentance, then you probably never repented. And again, we have to be emotionally stable. We shouldn't be crying every 3 minutes, you know. We shouldn't just be at the drop of a hat. But yet at the same rate, I would think somewhere in our life, especially when we first became a believer, when we realized how vile our life was to Yahweh, when we realized everything he did for us, that he loved us when we were yet sinners, and all we did was basically spit in his face, that somewhere along the line, there'd be some kind of emotion that deals with our repentance. Not only emotion, you know, like I said, we want to be emotionally mature, but you would think somewhere there would be some kind of heartfelt tears when we go before Yahweh. Matthew 10, 37 through 39, we've read this so many times, you could write it, but I won't go there. And what does it say? That if we put anything before him, mother, father, sister, brother, even our own life, we're not worthy of him. So he says we need to pick up our torture stake daily if we want to follow him. So when you're dealing with true repentance, there has to really be a point where no matter what it is in our life that has to be sacrificed, we have to stay on that straight walk. I was saying before about in Africa how the people are, that, boy, you show them something in Scripture and they'll immediately be. I got a letter a couple of weeks ago from a gentleman in the States, and he was talking about ordination. And he said, "Yeah, you know, I used to think the way you do with ordination, that you need to be the husband of one wife." And he said, "And for years they wanted to ordain me and I wouldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, I prayed to Yahweh and I realized all that matters was seeing your heart. So now, even though I have three wives, I took the ordination." I'm thinking, man, that's not repentance. See, that's the way our Western culture has been perverted. That what we try to do is, we try to take the word of Yahweh, but in our own personal life, whatever we don't want to change, we try to twist it and say, "No, it doesn't say that." You know, it's like divorce and remarriage. Who are the ones who fight against you can divorce and remarriage? The people that are divorced and remarried. The ones who haven't been, they don't have a problem with it. But the ones who are divorced and remarried, they have a problem with it. Who are the ones that don't want to give up the demonic tongues and falling on the ground? The people who come from the Pentecostal churches. So it's like, whatever our vice is, we don't want to turn it around and justify it to Yahweh. Because in the end, what are we gaining when we do that? You know, he says we have to pick up that torture stake daily. And what is that torture stake? In every one of our life, it's something different. In my life, I have one vice. In your life, you have another vice, because we all come from different backgrounds. So it's whatever is in my life that this word of Yahweh, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and cutting to my heart asunder, that I have to look at it and I have to say, "Wow, this is going to be the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life." Sometimes it's new believers that are coming into the truth and they have to give up their job because of the Sabbath day. I just had someone recently tell me that, well, in the medical profession, it's impossible. You have to work on Saturday, and Yahweh understands that. What? Where do you ever see that in the commandment? I see in the commandment, "You break my Sabbath, you will die." And yet people, even with their own children, will justify that it's okay. It's like, are we really doing our kids justice if we tell them it's okay to work on the Sabbath? I don't see it. And I'm telling you, it's a big problem in the West. And I'm a Westerner, just like anybody else. I'm not coming down on anybody particular. I'm looking at my own life. But if we justify our sins to Yahweh, we will never repent and we'll never draw closer to him. And we'll just be playing church and it'll be manifest in our life. So we want to make sure that nothing is coming before Yahweh. I look at the situation in the book of Ezra. You know, these people, they're coming back to the land. And whatever happened that no one was watching over them, what they did. And before you know it, they've married all these Gentile people that Yahweh directly said not to do it. So now there's a big problem on our hands. You know, all these Gentiles are here and Ezra's coming before them. And did they try to justify it? Did they come and say, "Well, you know something? We know what we did is wrong, and we won't do it again, but that's the end of it. No! They came and said, look, this is a sin before Yahweh. You separate from these people. You got 30 days, and you separate because it's sin before Yahweh. And some of them even had children to that point already. So when we're looking at repentance, the stakes are so high, there's nothing that we should justify before Yahweh. If we do, we're only going to hurt ourselves. And like I said, what it'll lead to is the unrepentant sin. Eventually, it'll lead to the unpardonable sin because it'll become a lifestyle. And then that lifestyle will never be repented of. And then we'll never even think there's anything wrong with it. But the day will come that either Yeshua returns or we die and we're before his judgment throne. And then the judgment's going to come. So we really, this is something that's so serious and important that each of us, not to judge each other, but to judge ourselves, that we each have to go in our prayer closets and look and to see what is it in our life that we've been holding back before Yahweh. Two more scriptures and we'll end here. Mark 16. Mark 16. And verse 15. And he said to them, going into the world, preach the good news to all creation. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, and the one not believing will be condemned. Very, very clearly. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, the one not believing will be condemned. So repent and believe. Repent and believe. That repentance is the first step. And like I said, we know it, all of us. We've been out there in the world. We've witnessed to people. We shared the truth with people. And we know unless somebody... I said this years ago when I first started coming to Israel. You don't know how many conversations I've had with Orthodox, with rabbis. And after a while, I said, you know something? This is intellectual vanity. The fact that I can sit here with a rabbi and after an hour, he doesn't have an answer for me. It doesn't make me feel any better. And it doesn't change his heart. It was becoming useless. And I stopped the conversation because I realized... Unless, no matter who it is you're dealing with, that they see inside themselves that they're a sinner in need of salvation, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. You know, I used to say that. I used to say to rabbis, well, look, the bottom line is, we're all going to live and we're all going to die. Just answer me one question. After you die, we all believe in a resurrection. When you're before the throne of our Heavenly Father, can you enter His kingdom by your works or do you need His grace? And every time they say the same answer, they say, don't ask me hard questions. It's not very hard. You know, do we really think that our goodness is going to enter His kingdom? Or is it by His grace? And if someone doesn't realize it, that it's His unmerited pardon that gets us into the door, and that our works is which gives us our reward, then what's the point of it? It just becomes intellectual vanity. So we got to make sure that people understand that. We got to make sure in our life we understand it. That repentance is the first thing. We have to see that there's things in our life, our lifestyle, who we are, our human nature has been very unpleasing to Yahweh and change from that. And the last scripture is Ezekiel 33. Because I've met many people here in Israel and even around the world. And it's really odd how many people have told me over the last 10 years that they're watchmen. You know. We see a lot of people claiming they're the two witnesses. You know, walk around here a while, you'll see. We met a lady saying she was God. She wore in a white robe. You meet a lot of different people here in Jerusalem especially. But many people I've met that they say they're a watchman. They say they're, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? And many of these watchmen are kind of like lone rangers, you know, and they're going out and telling everyone how evil they are. There was one guy calling himself Elijah the prophet. And he was an older guy in his 70s with long, you remember him, the long white beard. People are eating their breakfast and he's coming and screaming at them. And the guy's like, I just want to eat my breakfast. You know, telling them how evil and you're all going to hell. Is that really what a watchman does? Is that what the watchman of Yahweh does? No, let's read what the watchman of Yahweh does. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. And you, son of man, I gave you as a watchman to the house of Israel. And you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, surely you shall die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked one from this his way, that wicked one will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood from your hand. But you, if you warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are on us. And we are rotting in them, even then shall we live? Say to them, as I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I do not have delight in the death of the wicked, except in the wicked turning from his way and to live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So again, when you're looking at true repentance, and you know, a watchman is not somebody out there that's just telling everybody how evil they are and calling judgment on everybody. You know, and we always say that Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, we're a ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And the purpose of a message like this is not to condemn, but to inspire. It's to inspire each of us to seek Yahweh with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to ask Him to bless you with the gift of repentance. Yahweh does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but wants them to repent. But the choice is ours. Really, the choice is ours. Will we serve the Torah or will we serve sin, like we said? Will we serve Yahweh or will we serve the demons, you know, of these vices? Yahweh says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Yahweh bless you.